Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This first letter of the Apostle John is rather polemical. Of course, there are beautiful passages of gospel truth, of the truth of God's love for us through Jesus our Savior. But John is also writing specifically to counter some rather dangerous false teachings that had begun to gain popularity at that time. So he's writing to warn all the Christian churches of that time to beware of those false teachers who were a real and serious threat because they claimed to have a prophetic authority to have been received a message directly from God. They claimed to have been in a special communion with God so that they were, they said, an elite group of Christians to whom other people, other Christians should look and to whom other Christians should ask for advice. Well, in our reading today, we see the Apostle John applies several tests to the teachings of these self-professed prophets, asking again and again, what kind of Christian life do they live? And how do they love their fellow human beings? And in what truth is their faith grounded? In Jesus or in some aberrant teaching? In our sermon text from 1 John chapter 5, the Holy Spirit shares counsel through the Apostle John on three tests of the true faith, how we can determine what is the truth from God for us to believe. So first of all, we see in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." So we see three very important actions or attitudes in those verses. Believes, loves, and carries out his commands. And these tests do more than simply inform us of some historical problem in the Christian church 2,000 years ago. They point us also right to the problem in our own hearts and lives. And they cause us to cling ever more firmly to our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so let's focus on each of these three tests that the Apostle John mentions in this reading. First of all, he mentions believing, and that doesn't mean just to have any belief, whatever you believe in your heart, your truth, that truth is good enough for you. No, he says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, the Bible doesn't mention this name, but in other ancient historical texts, we read about a man named Cerinthus, who lived at the time of the Apostle John, who simply couldn't wrap his mind around the biblical truth that Jesus was born of a virgin, of a woman who had never been married or who had never had a relationship with a man. He thought it was impossible, and so he believed that Jesus was simply the natural-born son of Joseph and Mary. And so he taught that Jesus was, yes, a superior man. He showed evidence of that in his life, he said, that he was a man who was specially endowed by God with a tremendous amount of righteousness. He lived a very moral and upright life with special knowledge and wisdom and power from God. But he himself was not actually the Son of God, was not true God, this man Cerinthus said. And so he said that instead, at Jesus' baptism, the Christ, which was he described as kind of a divine spark of power, descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and that is what enabled Jesus to reveal God to the people and to perform miracles. But then he said that before Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, that divine spark, the Christ, left Jesus, and so that on the cross, only the human being, Jesus, suffered and died. Well, as we evaluate that idea, we can immediately see, especially if we recall the Bible passages that we read in our sermon text last Sunday on Easter Sunday from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we can immediately see what this kind of idea does to the heart and core of the Christian faith. If it was only a human being who suffered and died, then his death has no meaning whatsoever beyond himself. It has no ability to overcome sin and death for you and me. If that were true, then the Christian religion is reduced simply to a nice set of pious rules to follow in the example that Jesus set while he was living on the earth. But then the victory of the resurrection would only have been his alone. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if that were true, then we are the most pitiful of all people, because that means we are still in our sins and destined for death and ultimately eternal death in hell. But lest we get the idea that Cerinthus' heresy was settled once and for all by the Apostle John's letter, and that this morning we're simply just having a nice history lesson that doesn't really apply all that much to us today, just think about in your own life how recently perhaps a neighbor or a friend, an acquaintance has said to you, someone who is not a Christian has said to you, well, we may have different beliefs, but after all, we're all just trying to get to the same place. We're all just trying our best to live a good life so that we can all end up in heaven. Or when was the last time that you simply had to believe, felt in your heart that you just had to believe more strongly in God in order for God to really accept you, or you just had to try a little bit harder in order to earn God's favor? Well, those opinions are, at the root, actually very similar. They're both saying, indirectly, that, yes, Jesus was just a very good person, a good moral teacher and example. Yes, he was a specially blessed by God and whose life was an example that God put there for us to follow, but whose death and resurrection really don't actually have very much impact on us, except for just giving us some direction to follow through our lives. But in fact, the exact opposite of this idea is true. Our salvation has indeed been won by the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who lived and died and rose again, all in our place as our substitute, our Savior. God calls us his children because Jesus died on the cross in order to win that privilege for us. And we come to Jesus not just for an example to follow in our lives, but for the very grounding, the foundation of our faith, for the source of forgiveness and salvation whenever we doubt and wander away from him and his will into sinful thoughts or words or actions. Remember from the life of Jesus about the father who came to Jesus pleading for Jesus to heal his son? And Jesus asked the boy's father, well, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he replied. And speaking of the demon that possessed him, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, he said to Jesus, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus replied, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And then immediately that boy's father cried out, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. The plea of that father is ours as well. On this second Sunday of Easter, we are reminded again that we can do nothing to earn our own salvation. That has all been accomplished for us by Jesus our Savior, because he is God's all-glorious and all-powerful Son, the Savior that God had promised to send all the way back, almost at the beginning of time, to Adam and Eve after they first sinned, the one that he had promised would bring restoration to the world and restore a harmonious relationship between God and people. And as we have said, Jesus is Lord. We have the salvation that God has promised to his people. And so now, as believers in Jesus, we daily seek the power of the Holy Spirit to know and ever more firmly believe his salvation, even in the face of contradictory opinions that we hear in the world around us, even in the face of events in our own lives that lead us to wonder and doubt about whether God's love is real for us. So the first test of the true faith is, where do we go when we doubt? Do our questions lead us to wonder about our salvation? To doubt whether we really are saved? Because if we were, certainly God wouldn't allow these things to happen in our lives. Not at all. By the Holy Spirit's blessing, our questions simply become the way in which God brings us to a stronger faith in him as he answers those questions with the assurance of his love and salvation through his word. The Apostle John writes in verse 1 of our reading, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." And so here we see John telling us the second test of resurrection faith is our love for each other. So we see an example of that in our gospel reading for today from John chapter 20. The Bible doesn't tell us where Thomas was on that Easter evening when Jesus appeared to the other 10 disciples and others who were gathered together. When Jesus granted them that strange and wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, when he called them back into his service after just a couple of evenings earlier, they had all forsaken him and fled for fear of their lives when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can imagine that there must have been a great deal of confusion in those days after Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, after Jesus had been arrested and then crucified. And so when the disciples scattered on Thursday evening, that Thomas had become separated from the others, and maybe he didn't know where they had met up together. Or perhaps he was simply out on some errand when Jesus appeared to the other disciples on that first Easter evening. But no, wherever he was, when he did rejoin them, he came face to face with those brothers in Christ who had experienced something marvelous, something that normally they wouldn't have been able to believe if they hadn't seen it with their own eyes, the appearance of the risen Lord Jesus himself. And Thomas, who hadn't been there to see it, found that he simply could not bring himself to believe something so unbelievable. But what happens next is something rather surprising. Thomas's doubt doesn't make him an outcast from the other disciples. Wouldn't it have been neat to have been there in that room in order to see that conversation that unfolded? Imagine the wonder that the other disciples expressed and their replies. "Well, yeah, Thomas, we know it's hard to believe. We don't know how it's possible, but we saw him. We saw him. He was here with us. You have to believe us." But when Thomas didn't believe, after the repeated testimonies and encouragements, well, they didn't cast him out and lock him outside the room they were in. No, he was there together with them a week later when, again, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." We can imagine that during that intervening week, what must have seemed like an eternity of doubt to Thomas, his fellow disciples supported him and stayed with him. That's just what the widow or the parent of a sick child or the person who is feeling abandoned and alone needs from their fellow believers. At times when life seems to knock us down and rub our face in the mud, believers are left to question deeply all that they have known and believed about God up to that point. It's just at that time that the love and concern of fellow Christians can support them and help to lead them through those darkest days of their lives. The Apostle John says in our reading that that's exactly what happens when Christ lives in and with his people and when they have firm faith in him. Then we are enabled to love those who have doubts or those who sin against us, because we know that Jesus has forgiven them just as he has forgiven us. And his love heals that breach. In verse 3 of our reading, we come to the third test of the true faith. And the Apostle John says that that is found in obeying God's commandments. He says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Now, by ourselves, of course, we could never fulfill all of God's commands. 100% perfection, 100% of the time as God's law requires. And in fact, we often resent, if not openly, at least sometimes in our hearts, having to live by these rules when we see so many people in the world around us who don't live by those rules and seem to be doing just fine in their lives, even without obeying. But we have the power of the risen Savior Jesus within us by his Holy Spirit, so that we naturally and joyfully obey God's commands as a result of his love for us, motivated by his amazing grace to us. And so we catch ourselves actually forgiving where maybe we have been tempted not to before, or going out of our way to help someone that maybe we would never have helped before. Then we have further evidence that the resurrection faith is ours, because Jesus himself is working his new life within us. Following the commands of God is not burdensome, John tells us. The new life that we have through our risen Savior Jesus fills us so that we, as a renewed part of God's creation, work and live and love in this world in the way that God intended. And that sense of things working in the way God intended makes our fulfilling of his will simply an easy yoke to carry, a light burden as we follow our Savior Jesus, motivated by his amazing grace for us. And so our faith in the risen Jesus is truly a new birth, a new spiritual life within us, when it is built on that foundation of Jesus, the Savior. It moves us to love others and to obey God's commands. What a joy it is that our risen Savior Jesus lives in us and empowers us. Let's go and live in his love. Amen.